Thank you, Joseph and Shay. A very appropriate song for our sermon this morning, based on Amos chapter 7. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me as we continue our sermon series in the book of Amos. If you're using the blue Bible in the pew rack in front of you, you will find it on page 651. We took a short break from the book of Amos for Palm Sunday, for Easter Sunday, for Pastor John's great message last Sunday. But now we're continuing our sermon series in the Minor Prophets. We're about three quarters of the way through the book of Amos, and we're going to be considering verses 1 through 6 this morning. I'm going to read from the New International Version of the Scriptures. I invite you to follow along in your Bible. Would you stand, please, as I read the Word of God today? Amos chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested, and just as the second crop was coming up. When they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, forgive! How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen," the Lord said. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. The sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. Then I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen either," the sovereign Lord said. And Heavenly Father, once again I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in whose great name we pray. Please be seated. Here at Heritage Alliance Church, we have what we call a guiding statement. Our guiding statement goes like this: we are a loving community of servants, passionately committed to helping people follow Jesus. And this guiding statement is based on the Bible, primarily based on the Great Command and the Great Commission. What is the Great Command? To love God and to love others. And the Great Commission? To go and make disciples. Being a loving community of servants, passionately committed to helping people follow Jesus, helps us obey the Great Command. It helps us fulfill the Great Commission. And to help us keep on task, on target with our guiding statement, we as a congregation have also adopted several core values. And it's been quite some time since we've reviewed those core values, last summer, in fact. So please allow me just 60 seconds to briefly remind us of our core values. Persistent prayer. That's a core value. Having absolutely everything birthed and bathed in prayer. Wholehearted worship, doing everything for the glory of God. Effective evangelism, being salt and light where God places us, being convinced that lost people matter to God. Intentional discipleship, making disciples who can make disciples. Meaningful fellowship, supporting one another in this journey of faith. Well-maintained facilities, being good stewards of this great building that God has entrusted to us. Sacrificial giving, being good managers of time, talents, and treasures. Generous benevolence, assisting those in need in our congregation and in our community. And finally, global impact. actively engaged in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And these core values, again, all based on Scripture, these core values help us fulfill our guiding statement to be a loving community of servants, passionately committed to helping people follow Jesus. Now, I wanted to review our guiding statement, our core values this morning, because our first core value, persistent prayer, touches on the sermon this morning. Prayer changes things. Up until this point in the book of Amos, Amos has been preaching sermon after sermon, and most Bible scholars have identified 5 different sermons in the first 6 chapters. But now in the last 3 chapters of the book, we have 5 different visions. So after preaching the 5 sermons that the Lord gave Amos to preach, God showed Amos 5 visions that he wanted to share with the people as well. And really, that's a good way to kind of break up the structure or the outline of the book of Amos. The first part, chapters 1 through 6, deal with the words of Amos. The last 3 chapters, chapters 7 through 9, deal with the visions of Amos. So the words of Amos and the visions of Amos. And certainly in these first 2 visions, in Amos chapter 7, we see the power of prayer. We see evidence firsthand that prayer changes things. So let's take a look at the first vision. The first vision had to do with locusts in the land. The Lord preparing swarms of locusts to strip the land clean. Now, locusts, they were one of the most dreaded plagues in the ancient Near East. I mean, here was an enemy that you could not fight against. Here was an enemy that you could not defend against. And when swarms of locusts overtook the land, that meant the crops were gone. Food was gone. And not too long after that, starvation, famine, and death. It was a dreadful plague. And the Israelites also understood, this was their worldview. The Israelites understood that a plague of locusts was actually a judgment of God for their sin. In the book of Deuteronomy, we have long lists of blessings that would come to the nation of Israel if they obeyed the word of the Lord. But also in the book of Deuteronomy, we have long lists of curses, punishments that would come if they disobeyed the Lord. And Deuteronomy 28 in particular lists plagues of locusts as one of those curses, one of those punishments that would come if they were unfaithful and disobedient to the Lord. And last November, when we were going through the book of Joel, that prophet also identified locusts in the land as the judgment of God for their continual sin. So, Amos sees this vision. Swarms of locusts. What happened? Middle of verse 2. He cries out, he prays, "Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." And look what happened in verse 3. "So the Lord relented. This will not happen," the Lord said. Incredible. One person prays, and God changes his mind. Incredible. Let's take a look at the second vision, a vision of fire. The sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep. It devoured the land. So again, another enemy that they could not fight against, they could not defend against. And for a nation that was primarily dependent on agriculture, the threat of locusts or the threat of fire would be absolutely devastating. If their crops and their forests were gone, their economy would be in ruins. The nation would collapse. And so this time, Amos, as he prays, he doesn't just cry out. This time as he prays, he begs God. Middle of verse 5. They cried out, "Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen either," the sovereign Lord said. Again, I find this mind-boggling. One person prays, and God changes his mind. Incredible. Now, I am not going to get into the debate this morning about whether or not God really changed his mind, about whether or not God, in his foreknowledge, he knew ahead of time that Amos was going to pray, and so these were just empty threats. He wasn't really going to send the locusts in the first place. He wasn't really going to send the fire in the first place. Because of his foreknowledge, he knew what was going to happen. I'm not going to get into that debate this morning. I'm sure that's a very interesting debate for scholars and those who are much smarter than I am. But quite frankly, these kinds of things just give me a colossal headache. My small, finite, limited mind simply cannot grasp our great, infinite, unlimited God and his purposes. And if I start thinking about these things too deeply, I often come away with more questions than answers. Instead, I'm just a simple person. And I just want to take Scripture at face value. And it is abundantly clear to me that here in Amos chapter 7, one person prayed and God changed his mind. And this happened not once, but twice. Now, does God always change his mind when people pray? Of course not. We know better than that. But sometimes he does. And how will we know whether or not he is willing to change his mind if we do not pray and ask him in the first place? James 4, verse 2, Irv Brenner's favorite Bible verse. "You have not because you ask not." Right? You have not because you ask not. And this has not only happened with Amos, prayer changing the mind of God. Remember when we were going through the book of Jonah last fall? Here was Jonah, a reluctant prophet, finally obeyed the Lord, finally went to Nineveh, his enemy, and proclaimed the word of the Lord, all the while secretly hoping, "Oh, I hope they just ignore me. I don't want them to repent. I want God to wipe them out." But what happened? They repented. From the least to the greatest. The Bible tells us they put on sackcloth, they sat in the dust, they fasted, they cried out to the Lord. And what happened? Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Prayer changes things. Way back in the book of Numbers, the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. And the 12 spies, they had just come back from their scouting expedition in the Promised Land. And two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, they gave a good report. Yes, let's go in and take the Promised Land that God has prepared for us. But 10 of the spies, they gave a bad report. They said, oh no, we dare not cross into that territory. The people are powerful. Their cities are large and fortified. And the scriptures tells us that they raised their voices all that night. They wept and they cried and they murmured and they grumbled. They complained against their leaders, Moses and Aaron. In fact, they even started forming a conspiracy to kill their leaders. Oh, if we'd only died in Egypt. Oh, if we'd only died in the wilderness. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Complain, complain, complain. What did God think about all that? Numbers chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me despite all of the miraculous signs I've performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them. But I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. Wow. What an offer for a leader. Moses, just stand aside. I'm going to start over. I'm going to wipe the congregation off the face of the earth. All of the people will perish. And then through you, Moses, I'm going to start again. And I will form a nation greater and stronger than they. What did Moses do? Scriptures tell us that Moses was one of the meekest, one of the humblest people on the planet. And instead of saying, yes, God, that sounds pretty good. Let's go. Instead, he prayed. He interceded for the very people who are murmuring, grumbling, complaining against him. And the Lord relented. He did not annihilate them. The Bible says that the Lord punished them, but that he also forgave them. He did not annihilate them, as he intended to do, because prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Sometimes, incredibly, in ways that I do not understand, sometimes prayer changes the mind of God. We see that in Amos, we see that in Jonah, we see that in the life of Moses. Sometimes prayer changes the mind of God. Sometimes prayer changes other people and the circumstances that we're facing. But sometimes, often in fact, prayer changes the prayer. Often prayer changes me. And I'm sure that there are many people here this morning who could testify to that fact as well. That prayer changes the one who is praying. You see, one of the things that prayer does is it slows us down. It slows us down, and for many Christians today, that's a very good thing. Because many Christians today are just go, 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 go. After all, we live in a fast-paced world. We've got things to do and people to see and places to visit. Our to-do lists get longer. Our tasks get longer. We just got to keep go, go, going. And what is one of the things that usually gets cut from our to-do list? What are the one of the things that gets taken away from our daily routine, our daily agenda, is often prayer. Oh, I'm just so busy today. I'm just too busy today to pray. But listen to this great quote from Our Daily Bread. That downtime is exactly what God wants from us. He wants us to be still, to pray, to listen. He wants us to allow Him to direct our next move. He wants us to experience the power of prayer. Prayer changes things. And another thing I've learned, and I think probably many of you could say you've learned this as well, is that when we're constantly in a hurry, when we're constantly rushing from this task to that task, from this appointment to that appointment, if we fail to stop, to slow down and stop and pray, often the task that we're attempting to accomplish ends up taking longer, much longer than if we had stopped to pray in the first place, right? Has anyone else experienced that? Sometimes we think, oh, too busy to pray, so we just jump right in, and then the task takes longer to accomplish than if we had stopped to pray in the first place. That lesson was reinforced to me in a roundabout way about a year and a half ago through a minor car accident that I was involved in. I was in a hurry. And it was early December, and some light snow had fallen overnight, so the roads were just a little slippery. I was coming up to an intersection where I needed to take a left turn. And I wasn't quite at the intersection yet, and the traffic light turned yellow. But I was in a hurry. And so instead of doing what I should have done, slowing down and stopped, waited for the red light, I thought, no, I can make it. So instead of slowing down and stopping, I accelerated. And I got into the intersection, and I started turning left. And before I knew it, because of the slippery streets, my right front tire went up and over the curb and came down again. And my first thought was, well, that was a little embarrassing. But at least I made it through the intersection. But as I kept driving down the road, something was not right. The steering wheel was really, really wobbly. I did not have as much control over the car as I did just moments ago. So I drove for a few blocks that way, and I thought, well, I better stop and take a look at this. So I pulled into a parking lot, and I got out, and I took a look at the right front wheel, and it wasn't flat. It looked fine to me. But I thought, well, I'll put the spare tire on and see if that makes a difference. It made no difference. I tried driving again, and still, wobbly steering wheel. So I thought, well, this probably isn't very safe. And if there is damage, I'm probably creating even more damage if I keep driving like this. So I very slowly made my way to the garage where I got the tires and explained the situation. They said, yeah, they could look at it later in the day, and they offered to give me a ride here to the church so I could get to work. Long story short, there was over $1,600 damage to our vehicle. By going up and down the curb, I bent the rim, and I bent the control arm, which impacts the steering. Fortunately, it turned into an insurance claim. But I still had to pay my deductible, I lost points on my license, and the time that it took was incredible. The time to change the tire, the time to go to the garage, the time to fill the insurance claim out. Hours and hours of my precious time that could have all been avoided if I just slowed down and stopped and waited for the red light. That's kind of how it is with prayer sometimes. We mistakenly convince ourselves, oh, too busy today. Too many tasks to do today. Too many appointments to keep today. I don't have time to slow down and stop and pray today. Listen, my dear friends, listen carefully. If you are honestly too busy to pray, you are too busy. It's that simple. If you are honestly too busy to pray, you are too busy. Prayer is that important. Prayer changes things. And it probably would not be an overstatement to say that prayer changes everything. Sometimes, incredibly, prayer changes the mind of God. We see that in the book of Amos. Sometimes prayer changes other people and circumstances. Very often, prayer changes the prayer. Prayer changes us. And that can be a very good thing indeed. Oh, may God help us to make prayer the priority it needs to be, it deserves to be, in our lives today.